that was a rousing song service, and I must say it was. I've been looking so forward to this. I know a lot of you already. I've been praying for you, even though I don't know your face with your name yet. You know, I'm the ministerial director of Indiana. I have 39 pastors. I looked at this group of teachers. You are over twice as many of my pastors. And you are a very, very special group of people. That's why I came here. I myself started out as a teacher. And I believe that teaching is the highest calling in our denomination. And I'm not just saying that to you and to the pastors. I say the other thing. I really mean it. And you have one of the hardest jobs there is to do. And in the denomination, I started out in a two-teacher school. And I had 5th, 6th, 7th, and 8th grade as a convert to from Catholicism. And, you know, I grew to love the multi-grade classroom. And I had a wonderful time with our kids. In fact, I'm hoping in the short amount of time I have that every once in a while I can share a story or two that came from those experiences. Plus, before I became an Adventist, I did teach in the public school systems in the ghettos of Chicago for 4 years. That was an interesting experience. And I love those kids there. I want you to meet my wife, Jenny. She's the shortest one. And she used to be Lawn's kindergarten teacher at North Shore. Then my son, Roland, he's actually, this is a year old, unfortunately, and I wasn't going to do this, and I just pulled it up now. This is the first picture I found, and I didn't want to take time to look for. Roland graduated from IA a year ago, and he took his first year last year at Weimar, and now he's going to Andrews. And this is my young son, Sam, who is a senior this year at IA. And our dog isn't in that picture. He's at home messing up our carpet. And if it wasn't for the fact my wife said, I'll get rid of you before I'll get rid of that dog. I don't tell her how much I want that dog to get rid of. But anyway, so that's our family. And I just wanted you to see that so I can identify with any of you who either have teenagers or went through that period of your life. I sympathize, empathize. I pray for you. And you can have both my boys if you want them. I love them, though. But anyway, Jenny keeps telling me they're like me, so what can I say? Well, I got to tell you something. How many of you brought your Bibles? I hope so. You know, I got to tell you, one of the biggest disappointments of my life. I was baptized into the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Superior, Wisconsin. And I hope as you get to know me, you will see that this is not a condemnation or judgmentalism. And I'll never forget that I found out from Little Superior, Wisconsin, when I was hired to be the church school teacher in Duluth, Minnesota, I got to go to the convention. And I discovered there were other young people in the Seventh-day Adventist church. No, I'm serious. Listen, you people don't know what it's like to be in the real Seventh-day Adventist church where there's 20 to 15 to 10 members. The West Coast is an anomaly. And the East Coast is an anomaly. But the whole central part of the state is full of these little tiny churches in which there might be one or two teenagers or young people. And that's it. And I went down there and I was so excited. I'm a brand new convert. I'm now a teacher. And I had my Bible and I went to the convention. And for the devotion, no other teacher brought their Bibles with them. That blew my mind. It really did. Because you see, the reason they hired me to be a church school teacher, even though I'd never gone to an Adventist school, is because when I was introduced to the writings of Ellen White, I devoured those books, and one of my favorite to this day is the book Education. And no book talks more powerfully and convincingly of the value and the power and the importance of Scripture and the need of it being used in the classroom. And so please, tomorrow morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, bring your Bibles. Because I need you to open them with me as we look at these topics. And tonight is the spiritual side of teaching. Would you bow your heads with me as we have a word of prayer? Gracious Father, the moment has arrived that I've anticipated and been nervous about, because I knew this was a special group of people, not only because of the location where they work and minister, but because they're teachers in your vineyard. And so, Father in heaven, I want you to organize my thoughts and present your principles, your points, so that this group of people can be blessed the way they deserve and need, and your name may be honored and glorified. So let your Spirit have its will and way now with me, in spite of my faults and shortcomings. And may it cause all of us to honor and glorify Jesus more fully. And thank you for hearing and answering this prayer, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you can see, I titled this talk, The Spiritual Side of Teaching, and it's going to come out of Matthew 14. But before you go there, let's define spiritual. And I took 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verses 14 through 16. Lon, I found that really interesting when you pointed to that. I did not know that the scripture for that was 1 Corinthians 2:14. But let's define spirituality as we look at the spiritual side of teaching. If you have your Bibles, turn there. And I'll begin reading in 14. And by the way, through my whole presentation, you will see I do not put the words up there, because I want you to look in your Bibles at the words. Except, come think of it, there are three slides where I did that. Now I don't know why I did that. Oh, you ready? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually apprised, in my Bible, discerned in the King James. But he who is spiritual apprises all things, yet he himself is apprised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have what? We have the mind of Christ. This is the definition of spirituality. Having the mind of Christ. Doesn't that blow your mind? Isn't that an incredible concept? In fact, it's kind of scary, because sometimes I do not display the mind of Jesus. I'm ashamed to say. The definition of the word spirituality from Scripture is having the mind of Christ. Let's look at Matthew 14 and see exactly what this means, the spiritual side of teaching. Matthew 14. And this is a story you're all well aware of. It's called the feeding of the 5,000. We're going to start reading at verse 13. of Matthew 14. Now when Jesus heard, He withdrew from there in a boat to a lonely place by Himself. And when the multitude heard of this, they followed Him on foot from the city. Verse 14 of Matthew 14. And when He went ashore, He saw a great multitude and felt compassion for them. And when the multitude heard of this, and felt compassion for them and healed their sickness. And when it was evening, the disciples came to Him saying, The place is desolate and the time is already past, so send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves. But Jesus said to them, You do not need to send them away. You give them something to eat. And they said, We have only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And He said, Bring them to Me. Now notice I call this the divine dilemma. The divine dilemma is we have been commanded to do what? Give them something to eat. And by the way, look at the disciples' response to this, you know. What are you, crazy? You know, I could just see the disciples, if they're like me. I mean, they go, John, check this one out. Boy, I'll tell you, this time Jesus really is. I don't even know where He's coming from. You give Him something to eat. This is truly a divine dilemma. It is our job to feed them. That's a dilemma. And you know why that's a dilemma. It's a dilemma because how can we feed them if we have nothing to give them? Check this out. What does Ephesians 4:11 through 13 tell us? I like this. You know what Ephesians 4:13 through 11 is? Anybody remember? And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors. And some teachers. And all of them are supposed to equip the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man and to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Whoa! You have a divine calling, and the divine dilemma that you face is it is your responsibility to give them something to eat. And so we're going to move right on here. We won't hesitate another moment, because that brings up the divine pipeline as we look at this story, because the dilemma is we've got to feed them. Let's continue the story in Matthew, the 14th chapter. We'll pick it up at verse 19. And 19 is the capstone in my mind of this story. And do you see what it says? And ordering the multitude to recline on the grass, He took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Looking up towards heaven, He blessed the food, and breaking the loaves, He gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the multitude, and they all ate and were satisfied, and they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets, and there were about 5,000 men who ate besides women and children. And so what's the divine pipeline? Jesus received from His Father. He gave it to His disciples. And they gave it to the people. Are we spending time every day with Jesus? If we are not, we have nothing to give them to eat. No matter if you go to church, no matter if you watch the edges of the Sabbath, no matter even if you happen to be an unusual Adventist today that doesn't drink, smoke, dance, play cards, or eat out on the Sabbath. If you do not have Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior and spend time with Him every day, you have nothing to feed the people who happen to be your flock, the children. The most precious prized possession in the eyes of Jesus. Because some of them come from the most hideous families. And that might even be the elder of your local church who watches TV on Sabbath and cusses at his kids during the week and even slaps his wife around. And imagine what that little child's concept of the Seventh-day Adventist church is. By the way, that's one of the reasons God gave us our church schools. They're actually cities of refuge. That's what they are. So is the church supposed to be a city of refuge. By the way, I am not a doom and gloom and but I want you to know that our churches are not cities of refuge anymore, hardly. Our schools. In fact, let me give you one of my biases, but you pray about it. And you either accept it if the Lord impresses you or just dismiss it as the rantings of someone who's sincere but ignorant. Our schools are turning out beautiful, professional, highly qualified and trained and educated teachers. But the spiritual side is very weak. It's the most important part. Read the book Education. There is no other book so powerful that can even take an ADD or an HDADD or a WFDIZ or an XQG and start to put something in the head like the study of Scripture will. The divine pipeline we must receive from God so that we can feed them. And then notice, there's extra left over. They bring it home. They bring it home. Well, we've got the divine dilemma. I want to show you a text. Let's take a look at John 15:15. I love this. I had never thought of the connection here before. This was a gift from God to me because of you. Thank you. That's why I like doing this. Listen to John 15:15. I never thought of this. Jesus says, "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all the things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Jesus kept nothing back from us. In fact, I love this. Do you realize He said to His disciples just before He entered the Garden of Gethsemane, "I have much more to tell you, but you're not ready to hear it." And guess who He told it to? Guess. Us. He told us. You know, the other churches are still catching up on Daniel and Revelation. And our church is backpedaling on Daniel and Revelation and our interpretation because they're all upset because it offends people. And it's the only thing that will set them free. Now, get off in theology here, especially when the vast majority of Christians are now taught that the book of Revelation after chapter 3 is absolutely useless to a Christian because that's dealing with the Jews after the rapture. And there in the heart of the book of Revelation is the most important message on earth today. The message we have been given to give. And we're hesitant to give it. And they don't even think it's relative. What a mess, huh? All because, I believe, we do not spend time with Jesus so He can reveal these truths to us and reassure us that our mission is still intact and He will teach us how to present it in the least offensive way. But there are people out there dying to hear it. And no one has an opportunity like a teacher because you have a captive audience, even though they wiggle an awful lot. Well, we have the divine dilemma. We have the divine pipeline. And now I want you to notice that this story is one of the few stories that's in all four of the Gospels. And I want you to notice what Mark adds to this story that to me is talking about teachers. And when he went ashore, he saw a great multitude and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. He felt compassion for them. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them. Let me tell you what happened in Duluth, Minnesota. I soon realized that I was up against much more than I thought. You know, I just had this concept as a brand new Adventist that I was going to go to these church school and all these little angels would be sitting in the desk just dying for me to memorize the whole scripture all day long and go home with a smile on their face. You know? And from the dilemma that developed in me by seeing that our Adventist kids were just like kids, which is true. My boys were just like kids. That every morning I went to school early, I knelt by every single desk individually and said a special prayer by name for each one of the students in my class. And in the 3 years I taught there, the most I had 1 year was 16 kids. But I went there and I knelt by each desk and I prayed. And I want you to know, very seldom did I feel like any of those prayers were being answered. Until I came back later on to visit. And that's why I'm telling you about it today. Because not a prayer was lost to them, even though I thought not a prayer was heard by them. It's absolutely essential that we do things like this because it's the way Jesus wants us to be. His mind. It's His mind. And so I see you. You need compassion. Where does compassion come from? A relationship with Jesus Christ. Because look at Moses. Even he, after 40 years, lost it. And you know what? Peter Neary almost lost it on a daily basis. Even when I was praying all the time. We need to have compassion because they are like sheep without a shepherd. You're the shepherd. You are. And you need to teach them. Not just how to read and write, but about Jesus and His love and how He answers prayer. And that He will help them. That He understands their battles, their struggles, their hurts, their pains. Mark adds this little thought for us teachers. Notice what Luke says. But the multitude were aware of this and followed Him. And welcoming them, He began to speak to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. As teachers, we must welcome the children. We must speak to them about the kingdom of God. And whenever we can, we need to be used to heal those who are in need of healing. And some of them come to your class horribly wounded. And some of those are the ones that makes your life the most miserable. And oh, that we would have the spiritual eyesight that only comes from the mind of Jesus in relationship with Him to rise above how angry those little rotten brats make us. And we show them that we love them in spite of them. I got to tell you about Kimmy. I call her Chipper. She's a cute little girl because she had chipmunk teeth. So I called her Chippy. And Chippy was one of those 7th and 8th grade girls. And she would get me mad and she would do stuff. And I would take her in the library right next to my room. And I know, don't ever leave your kids unattended. But I'd take her in the library right next to the room. And I would talk to her and she would sit there just like this. Look. You can even see, ladies, you can even see my hips and my knee, you know. And then I would say, now, Kimmy, I'm going to pray for you. And I say, I want you to join me in prayer. And I'd kneel down right there. And she would. And I know she never closed her eyes. And I'd pray for her. And I would say everything. I'd say, Lord, I know this is a talented girl. And what I was really feeling in my heart is, can I punch her in the nose? And by the way, I'm not being a hypocrite. I mean, I knew Jesus didn't want me to punch her in the nose. And I knew Jesus wanted me to pray that prayer. Because the book Education said when He looked at people, He always saw their potential. And when I look at people, I always see the negative. And I wanted that to change. By the way, that changed by me spending time with Jesus. Now I'm better at it, but I have flashes and moments. And I'd pray for Kimmy. We'd get done. I'd look up. She'd just be there, just like. We'd go back in the room, and then I'd hear the kids. What happened, Kimmy? Did he pray with you? You know, they'd all make fun of it. Well, I went away, like I said, I came back, I'll never forget this, because I never saw an ounce of break in that girl for those 2 years. And by the way, what a home life she had. I hate to tell you. And when I came back, I was walking up the sidewalk and the people were congregating outside going into the church. The church school is right next door to the Duluth Church. And all of a sudden, somebody said, hey, Mr. Neary's here. And it had been a couple years. And who's the first person that ran the fastest and broke out of the group and came up and hugged me? Kimmy. And it about blew me away. And so, we must welcome them. We must speak to them of the King of the Heaven, even when they're looking at us like this. And, oh, I forgot to tell you how Kim could roll her eyes. You ladies, you know, don't you? She would roll her eyes. And we must heal them. We must heal them. Take a look. I'm almost done, by the way. Look at what John adds to this story. This is neat now. I really want to entice you with this, and I'm done. There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. But what are that? But what are these among so many people? A boy. God used a boy to work one of the most greatest miracles Jesus ever performed. One of the few stories that's in all 4 of the Gospels. When John read the other 3, he realized they left out the boy. He put it in. we will never be able to fully understand the potential in the kids, except it's our job to develop it and to trust them and to love them even when we have our own doubts about it. By the way, one of the neatest things happening in many places, including Indiana, are we are using kids to preach evangelistic series. And right now, we have 2 11-year-olds, 1 13-year-old, and 1 15-year-old in Fort Wayne, Indiana, in South Bend, Indiana, preaching a Share Him series right now. And they're the only 4 speakers. So I want to tell you that John added a little element here. That's how important you are. Your job is to love those kids. And the worse they are, love them the most. In fact, Paul says that the most uncomely part or the most important part. The only way we can conjure up this kind of thinking and action is by having the mind of Jesus. And the only way we can get the mind of Jesus is spending time with Him. There's no other way. And Jesus will endow us with these shortcomings, or with those plus things in the character that overcome our shortcomings, so that we can do this. Now, here's what I'm going to do. Oh, I want you to look at the divine privilege. I forgot the divine privilege. We looked at the divine dilemma. We looked at the divine pipeline, and now the divine privilege. And who here knows what John 17:3 says? For this is life eternal. Okay? Now, what he's going to say next defines what eternal life is. And guess what he says eternal life is? Knowing Jesus. That's what eternal life is. This is, by the way, the high priestly prayer of Jesus just prior to the Garden of Gethsemane. And in the third verse, he defines eternal life. And the divine privilege is Jesus wants to spend time with us every day. Now, how many of you would like to go to lunch with, what's the quarterback, Hasselbeck, Matt Hasselbeck? You know, I'm trying to think, please, I'm trying to connect. I mean, just think of some famous, and you know what? Go ahead and call Matt Hasselbeck. Go ahead. Do you think you're going to get an answer? By the way, why don't you go to lunch with the President of the United States? Get on your cell phone and call the White House. And what are they going to tell you? Perhaps I'm sorry, but the President is busy on that day. I don't even think you'll get that. But Jesus, He'll spend the whole day with you. He'll spend the whole night with you. And Jesus is greater than President George Bush and Matt Hasselbeck. That's the divine privilege that we have. And by the way, this boggles my mind. I do not understand that. Why Jesus wants to spend time with me? Except when He sees me, He sees my potential. He doesn't see who I am. Now, my closing thought for you is taken from none other than the book Education, page 260 to 261. And it's a long quote. And let me tell you what I did with this quote. I had the privilege of speaking at the North American Division year-end meetings 5-6 years ago, maybe more. I'm confused how long ago it was. Time really just sort of runs together now, Lon. Because they had a special burden that there was a group of people in the North American Division that wanted to really highlight spirituality. And I was asked to be one of the speakers. And so I picked out my closing illustration. And I stayed overnight at Jim. Oh, man. Nix. I pray for Jim every day. Jim Nix. You know who Jim Nix is? Yeah. I said, Jim, listen to me. I said, you know, you were part of the committee that invited me to come. I have a closing illustration, and it's a long Ellen White quote. I do not believe in using long Ellen White quotes. When I use Ellen White, I use one, two sentences. I said, I don't know any other way around this, so let me read it to you, and you tell me how I can abbreviate it. I read the quote to him, and he said, you can't abbreviate it. I gave it to the North American division leaders. And when I got to the final punchline, I heard gasps in the crowd. They were audible. Here's what it says. An intensity such as never before was seen is taking possession of the world in amusement, in money making, in the contest for power, in the very struggle for existence. There is a terrible force that engrosses the body and the mind and the soul. In the midst of this maddening rush, God is speaking. He bids us come apart and commune with Him. Be still and know that I am God. Psalms 46:10. Many, even in their season of devotions, fail of receiving the blessing of real communion with God. Why? What does it say? They are in too great haste. With hurried steps, they press through the circle of Christ's loving presence, pausing perhaps for a moment within the sacred precincts, but not waiting for counsel. They have no time to remain with the divine teacher. With their burdens, they return to their work. These workers can never attain the highest success until they learn the secret of strength. And here's the punchline. They must give themselves time to think, to pray, to wait upon God for a renewal of physical, mental, and spiritual power. They need the uplifting influence of His Spirit. Receiving this, they will be quickened by fresh life, their weary frame and tired brain will be refreshed, and the burdened heart will be lightened. Not a pause for a moment in His presence, but personal contact with Christ, to sit down in companionship with Him. This is our need. Education. 260. 261. Now, I don't know what your experience is like, but I'll tell you why I flew however thousands of miles it was to come here. Leave my family with two meathead teenagers. I leave my wife, I should say. It is because if you've been really bad at this, or lousy at this, or hit or miss at this, or crummy at this, if you decide right now to change, Jesus accepts you as if you did it right all the other time too. That it's never too late. And that if you're like me, you can sit there and think of how many kids you have damaged. How many kids that you have abused. How many kids that you've lost your temper with or got sick and tired of. Because perhaps you weren't spending the time with Jesus and receiving the kind of patience that we need to minister to these sheep that do not have a shepherd. And by the way, that could include the pastor of your church. And so now is the time. Bow your heads with me. And in this prayer, we're going to take an opportunity to to set whatever needs to be set right and start over beginning today. Father in heaven, what a group, a beautiful group of men and women. What a beautiful group of ministers, each one with a church that has church members that are very diverse and energetic and very intelligent as well as damaged, very bothersome. The list goes on. And so you have asked this group to be the one to tend those sheep that especially need a shepherd. And we clearly acknowledge that we cannot do the work you've called us to do, the ministry you've given to us, without spending time with you and receiving from you what we need to be able to give to them, so they can give to others. Father, you know their hearts and minds right now. What are they thinking, Lord? You know. I don't need to know. But if any decision needs to be made, Lord, if they make it now, you'll hear it in their head as if they shouted at you. I want you to take those decisions. And I want you to seal them in heaven. Write them on stone that cannot be broken. Dispatch the heavenly angels and the Holy Spirit to secure the conviction, Father, and to give the power that we need to follow through, not just tomorrow and the next day and the next day, but 2 weeks from now and 3 weeks from now and a month from now and a year from now. Father, thank you. You're a forgiving God, patient. Thank you that not one of us can wear out your mercy. Yes, we may quiet your voice by our rebellion and hard-heartedness, but it doesn't wear out your mercy. And I want you to make the Washington Conference the most spiritual group of schools, the spiritual group of children, Lord, that will affect the churches that need to be affected in a mighty, mighty way. I want you to give great vision to each one of these teachers to know that in concert with you, they can surmount any obstacle and overcome it. And I also want you to remind every single one that our calling includes that if one of us falls, the rest of us rush to their aid and lift them up, dust them off, encourage them and send them back into the fray with the assurance that you're still with them too. So blessed to this end, Lord. Answer this prayers. And Father, if more things need to be communicated between you and anyone in this room, including me, then do it tonight as we lay in bed when it's quiet and we're alone or where it's dark, even if someone else is sleeping in the room, so that we can take care of the things that need to be cared for, so we can do the work, the ministry that you've gifted us with. Bless each person here. Bless this encampment. Give us a sweet night of sleep, and when we wake in the morning, may our thoughts be of yours and our time be spent with you. We thank you for hearing this prayer because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2007. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.